Chapter 19. The Great Gathering. With regard to the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to Him. 2 Thessalonians 2:1. This text contains an expression that deserves no common attention. That expression is, our gathering together. Those three words touch a note that should find a response in every part of the world. Man is by nature a social being. He doesn't like to be alone. No matter where you go on earth, people generally like meeting together and seeing one another's faces. It is the exception and not the rule to find children of Adam who do not like gathering together. For example, Christmas is especially a time when people gather together. It is the season when family meetings have become almost a national institution. In town and in country, among rich and among poor, from the palace to the poorhouse, Christmas cheer and Christmas gatherings are traditional things. It's the one time in the year with many people to see their friends at all. Sons take a few days from business to run down and see their parents. Brothers get leave of absence from a desk to spend a week with their sisters. Friends accept long-standing invitations and plan to pay a visit to their friends. Children rush home from school and delight in the warmth and comfort of the old house. Business comes to a standstill for a little while. The weary wheels of incessant labor seem almost to cease revolving for a few hours. In short, there is a general spirit of gathering together. Happy is the land where such a state of things exist. Long may it last in our nation, and may it never end. Poor and shallow is that philosophy that looks down on Christmas gatherings. Cold and hard is that religion that pretends to frown at them and denounces them as wicked. Family affection lies at the very roots of a well-ordered society. It is one of the few good things that has survived the fall and keeps men and women from being mere devils. It's the secret oil on the wheels of our social system that keeps the whole machine going, and without which neither steam nor fire would avail. Anything that helps to keep up family affection and brotherly love is a positive good to a country. May the Christmas day never arrive in our nation when there are no family meetings and no gatherings together. However, earthly gatherings still have something about them that is sad and sorrowful. The happiest parties sometimes contain unpleasant people. The merriest meetings are only for a very short time. Moreover, as years roll on, the hand of death makes painful gaps in the family circle. Even in the midst of Christmas merriment, we cannot help remembering those who have passed away. The longer we live, the more we feel as if we stand alone. The old faces will rise before the eyes of our minds, and the old voices will sound in our ears, even in the midst of holiday mirth and laughter. People do not talk much about such things, but there are few who do not feel them. We do not need to interject our innermost thoughts on others, especially when all around us are bright and happy. But there are not many people, I suspect, who reach middle age who would not admit, if they spoke the truth, that there are sorrowful things inseparably mixed up with a Christmas party. In short, there is no absolute pleasure about any earthly gathering. But is there no better gathering yet to come? Is there no bright prospect on the horizon of an assembly that will far outshine the assemblies of Christmas and New Year? An assembly in which there will be joy without sorrow and gladness without tears? I thank God that I can give a plain answer to these questions, and to give it is the simple purpose of this chapter. I ask my readers and listeners to give me their attention for a few minutes, and I will soon show them what I mean. There is a gathering together of true Christians that is to come. What is it, and when will it be? The gathering I speak of will take place at the end of the world, in the day when Christ returns to earth the second time. As certainly as he came the first time, so certainly will he come the second time. He went away in the clouds of heaven, and he will return in the clouds of heaven. He went away visibly in the body, and he will return visibly in the body. The very first thing that Christ will do will be to gather his people together. He will send forth his angels with a great trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of the sky to the other. Matthew 24:31. The manner of this gathering together is plainly revealed in Scripture. The dead saints will all be raised, and the living saints will all be changed. It is written, "The sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead which were in them." Revelation 20:13. The dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. 1 Thessalonians 4:16-17. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. 1 Corinthians 15:51-52. And then, when every member of Christ is found, and not one left behind, when soul and body, those old companions, are once more reunited, then will be the great gathering together. The purpose of this gathering together is as clearly revealed in Scripture as its manner. It is partly for the final reward of Christ's people, so that their complete justification from all sin may be declared to all creation, so that they may receive the unfading crown of glory, 1 Peter 5:4, and the kingdom prepared from the foundation of the world, Matthew 25:34, and that they may be admitted publicly into the joy of their Lord, Matthew 25:23. It is partly for the safety of Christ's people, so that, like Noah in the ark and Lot in Zoar, they may be hidden and covered before the storm of God's judgment comes down on the wicked, and that when the last plagues are falling on the enemies of the Lord, they may be as untouched as Rahab's family in the fall of Jericho, and as unscathed as the three Hebrew children in the midst of the fire. The saints have no reason to fear the day of gathering, no matter how fearful the signs are that may accompany it. Before the final crash of all things begins, they will be hidden in the shelter of the Most High. Psalm 91:1. The grand gathering is for their safety and their reward. Their master will say, "Come, my people, enter into your rooms and close your doors behind you. Hide for a little while until indignation runs its course." Isaiah 26:20. This gathering will be a great one. All children of God who have ever lived, from Abel, the first saint, down to the last one born in the day that our Lord comes, all saints of every age, nation, church, people, and tongue, all will be assembled together. Not one will be overlooked or forgotten. The weakest and feeblest will not be left behind. Now, when they are scattered, true Christians seem to be a little flock. But then, when they are gathered, they will be found to be a multitude that no one can number. This gathering will be a wonderful one. The saints from distant lands, who never saw each other in the flesh, and could not have understood each other's speech if they had met, will all be brought together in one harmonious company. Those who live in Australia will find that they are as near heaven and as soon there as those who live in our nation. The believers who died 5,000 years ago and whose bones are mere dust will find their bodies raised and renewed as quickly as those who are alive when the trumpet sounds. Above all, miracles of grace will be revealed. We will see some people in heaven who we never expected would have been saved at all. The confusion of tongues will at last be reversed and done away with. The assembled multitude will cry with one heart and in one language, "What God has done." Numbers 23:23. This gathering will be a humbling one. It will make an end of bigotry and narrow-mindedness forever. The Christians of one denomination will find themselves side by side with those of another denomination. If they would not tolerate them on earth, they will be compelled to tolerate them in heaven. Churchmen and dissenters, who will neither pray together nor worship together now, will discover to their shame that they must praise God together from then on through all eternity. The very people who will not receive us at their ordinances now, and who keep us back from their table, will be compelled to acknowledge us before our Master's face and to let us sit down by their side. Never will the world have seen such a complete overthrow of sectarianism, party spirit, unbrotherliness, religious jealousy, and religious pride. At last, we will all be completely clothed with humility. 1 Peter 5:5. This mighty, wonderful gathering together is the gathering that should be often in our thoughts. It deserves consideration. It demands attention. Gatherings of other kinds are constantly occupying our minds. Political gatherings, scientific gatherings, gatherings for pleasure, and gatherings for gain. But the hour comes, and will soon be here, when gatherings of this kind will be completely forgotten. One thought alone will consume our minds. That thought will be, will I be gathered with Christ's people into a place of safety and honor, or will I be left behind to everlasting misery? Let us take care that we are not left behind. Why is this gathering together of true Christians something to be desired? Let us try to get an answer to that question. Paul evidently thought that the gathering at the last day was a comforting object that Christians should keep before their eyes. He classifies it with the second coming of our Lord, which he says elsewhere that believers love and long for. He exalts it in the distant horizon as one of those good things to come, Hebrews 10:1, which should enliven the faith of every pilgrim on the narrow way. He seems to say that not only will each servant of God have rest, a kingdom, and a crown, but he will also have, in addition, a happy gathering together. What is the special blessedness of this gathering? Why is it something that we should look forward to with joy and expect with pleasure? Let us see. For one thing, the gathering together of all true Christians will be a state of things entirely unlike their present condition. To be scattered and not gathered seems to be the rule of man's existence now. Of the millions of people who are annually born into the world, how few continue together until they die? Children who draw their first breath under the same roof and play by the same fireside are sure to be separated as they grow up and to draw their last breath far distant from one another. The same law applies to the people of God. They are spread abroad like salt, one in one place and one in another, and never allowed to continue long side by side. It is undoubtedly good for the world that it is so. A town would be a very dark place at night if all the lights were crowded together into one room. But as good as it is for the world, it is no small trial to believers. Many days they feel desolate and alone. Many days they long for a little more communion with their brethren and a little more companionship with those who love the Lord. Well, they may look forward with hope and comfort. The hour is coming when they will have no lack of companions. Let them lift up their heads and rejoice. There will soon be a gathering together. For another thing, the gathering together of all true Christians will be an assembly entirely of one mind. There are no such assemblies now. Mixture, hypocrisy, and false profession creep in everywhere. Wherever there is wheat, there are sure to be tares. Wherever there are good fish, there are sure to be bad. Wherever there are wise young women, there are sure to be foolish. There is no such thing as a perfect church now. There is a Judas Iscariot at every communion table and a Demas in every apostolic company. Wherever the sons of God come together, Satan is sure to appear among them. Job 1:6. But all this will come to an end one day. Our Lord will at last present to the Father a perfect church, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing. Ephesians 5:27. How glorious such a church will be! To meet with half a dozen believers together now is a rare event in a Christian's year, and one that warms him like a sunshiny day in winter. It makes him feel his heart burn within him, as the disciples felt on the way to Emmaus, Luke 13:32. But how much more joyful will it be to meet a great multitude which no one could count, Revelation 7:9. To find also that all those whom we meet are at last of one belief and one judgment, and see eye to eye. to learn that all our miserable controversies are buried forever and that Calvinists no longer hate Armenians, nor Armenians Calvinists, to realize that churchmen no longer quarrel with dissenters, nor dissenters with churchmen, to join a company of Christians in which there is no arguing, disputing, or discord, where every person's graces are fully developed and every person's entangling sins have dropped off like leaves in autumn. All this will be happiness indeed. No wonder that Paul instructs us to look forward. For another thing, the gathering together of true Christians will be a meeting at which none will be absent. The weakest lamb will not be left behind in the wilderness. We will once more see our beloved friends and relatives who fell asleep in Christ and left us in sorrow and tears. We will see them better, brighter, more beautiful, and more pleasant than we ever found them on earth. We will hold communion with all the saints of God who have fought the good fight before us from the beginning of the world to the end. Patriarchs and prophets, apostles and fathers, martyrs and missionaries, reformers and Puritans, all the host of God's elect will be there. If to read their words and works has been pleasant, how much better it will be to see them. If to hear about them and to be inspired by their example has been useful, how much more delightful it will be to talk with them and ask them questions. It will be sweet indeed to sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob and hear how they kept the faith without any Bible, to converse with Moses, Samuel, David, Isaiah, and Daniel, and hear how they could believe in a Christ yet to come, and to converse with Peter, Paul, Lazarus, Mary, and Martha, and listen to their wondrous tales of what their Master did for them. No wonder that Paul instructs us to look forward. In the last place, the gathering of all true Christians will be a meeting without a parting. There are no such meetings now. We seem to live in an endless hurry, and we can hardly sit down and take a breath before we're off again. Goodbye treads on the heels of hello. The cares of this world, the necessary duties of life, the demands of our families, and the work of our various stations and callings all appear to eat up our days and make it impossible to have long, quiet times of communion with God's people. But, blessed be God, it will not always be so. The hour comes, and will soon be here, when goodbye and farewell will be words that are laid aside and buried forever. When we meet in a world where the former things have passed away, where there is no more sin, no more sorrow, no more poverty, no more work of body or work of mind, no more need of concern for families, no more sickness, no more pain, no more old age, no more death, and no more change. When we meet in that endless state of being calm, restful, and unhurried, who can tell what the joy and blessedness will be? I cannot wonder that Paul urges us to look up and look forward. I lay these things before all who read and listen to this chapter, and I ask their serious attention to them. If I know anything of a Christian's experience, I'm sure they contain food for reflection. This at least, I say confidently, the person who sees nothing much in the second coming of Christ and the public gathering of Christ's people, nothing happy, nothing joyful, nothing pleasant, and nothing desirable, such a person may well doubt whether he himself is a true Christian and has got any grace at all. In closing, let me offer the following applications. I ask you a simple question. Do not turn away from it and refuse to look it in the face. Will you be gathered by the angels into God's home when the Lord returns, or will you be left behind? In any case, one thing is very certain. There will only be two groups of mankind at the last great day, those who are on the right hand of Christ and those who are on the left, those who are considered righteous and those who are wicked, those who are safe in the ark and those who are outside, those who are gathered like wheat into God's barn, and those who are left behind like tares to be burned. What will your part be? Maybe you don't know yet. You cannot say. You're not sure. You hope the best, You hope it will be all right at the end, but you won't try to give an opinion. Well, I only hope you will never rest until you do know. The Bible will tell you plainly who the people are who will be gathered. If you deal honestly, your own heart will tell you whether you are one of the number. Do not rest until you know. How can people stand the partings and separations of this life if they have no hope of anything better? How can they bear to say goodbye to sons and daughters and launch them on the troublesome waves of this world if they have no expectation of an eventual safe gathering in Christ? How can they part with beloved members of their families and let them journey forth to the other side of the globe, not knowing if they will ever meet happily in this life or in the life to come? How all this can be completely baffles my understanding. I can only suppose that these people never think, never consider, and never look ahead. Once a person begins to think, he will never be satisfied until he has found Christ and is safe. I offer you a simple way to test your own soul's condition if you want to know if you will be gathered into God's home. Ask yourself what kind of gatherings you like best here upon earth. Ask yourself whether you really love the assembling together of God's people. How could that person who takes no pleasure in meeting true Christians on earth enjoy the gathering of true Christians in heaven? How can that heart that is wholly set on sports, races, feasts, amusements, and worldly parties, and who considers Christian worship a weariness, how can such a heart be in tune for the company of saints and saints alone? The thing is impossible. It cannot be. Let it never be forgotten that our tastes on earth are a sure evidence of the condition of our hearts, and that the condition of our hearts here on earth is a sure indication of our eternal home hereafter. Heaven is a prepared place for a prepared people. He who hopes to be gathered with saints in heaven, while he only loves the gathering of sinners on earth, is deceiving himself. If he lives and dies in that state of mind, he will find at last that it would have been better if he had never been born. If you are a true Christian, I exhort you to be often looking ahead. Your best things are yet to come. Your redemption draws near, Luke 21:28. The night is almost gone, and the day is near, Romans 13:12. Yet in a very little while, and he whom you love and believe in will come and will not delay, Hebrews 10:37. When he comes, he will bring his dead saints with him and will change his living ones. Look forward. There is a gathering together yet to come. The morning after a shipwreck is a sorrowful time. The joy of half-drowned survivors who have safely reached the land is often sadly marred by the recollection of shipmates who have sunk to rise no more. There will be no such sorrow when believers gather together around the throne of the Lamb. Not one of the ship's company will be missing, some on planks and others on various things from the ship. And so it happened that they all were brought safely to land. Acts 27:44. The great waters and raging waves will not swallow any of God's elect. When the sun rises, they will be seen all safe and gathered together. Even the day after a great victory is a sorrowful time. The triumphant feelings of the conquerors are often mingled with bitter regrets for those who fell in action and died on the field. The list of killed, wounded, and missing breaks many hearts, fills many homes with mourning, and brings many grey heads sorrowing to the grave. The great Duke of Wellington often said, "There was only one thing worse than a victory, and that was a defeat." But thanks be to God, there will be no such sorrow in heaven. The soldiers of the great Captain of our salvation will all answer to their names at the end. The list of soldiers will be as complete after the battle as it was before. Not one believer will be missing in the great gathering together. Does Christmas, for example, bring with it sorrowful feelings and painful associations? Do tears rise uninvited in your eyes when you see the empty places around the fireside? Do serious thoughts come sweeping over your mind, even in the midst of your children's joy, when you recall the dear old faces and much-loved voices of some who sleep in the churchyard? Well, look up and look forward. The time is short. The world is growing old. The coming of the Lord draws near. There is still to be a meeting without parting and a gathering without separation. Those believers whom you laid in the grave with many tears are in good care. You will yet see them again with joy. Look up, I say again. Lay hold by faith on the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to Him. 2 Thessalonians 2:1. Believe it, think of it, and rest on it. It is all true. Do you feel lonely and hurting as every December comes around? Do you find few to pray with, few to praise with, few to open your heart to, and few to exchange experience with? Do you learn increasingly that heaven is becoming more full every year and earth more empty? Well, it's an old story. You are only drinking a cup that multitudes of people have drunk before. Look up and look forward. The lonely time will soon be past and over. You will soon have company enough. When you wake up with your Lord's likeness, you will be satisfied. Psalm 17:15. Yet a little while, and you will see a congregation that will never break up, and a Sabbath that will never end. The coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to Him will make amends for all. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. 1 Thessalonians 4:18.